We're continuing this morning to look at the story of David. We've come to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We've been pairing these stories with some of David's psalms, so this morning we're also going to be looking at Psalm 36. But we've also been working at memorizing the first of the psalms that we considered in this series, and that's Psalm 131. Now, I've done something a little bit different today, and I hopefully it'll work out, and that is I haven't given you a slide to read. But we're going to try to say the words of Psalm 131 together this morning. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to say the phrase, and I'm going to invite you to just repeat it after me. And I don't have mine in front of me, so we'll see if it works out, okay? So we're going to do Psalm 131 together. So repeat after me. My heart is not proud, Lord.
My heart is not proud, Lord.
My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters.
I do not concern myself with great matters.
Or things too wonderful for me.
Or things too wonderful for me.
But I have calmed and quieted myself.
But I have calmed and quieted myself.
I am like a weaned child with its mother.
I am like a weaned child with its mother.
Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord.
Israel, put your hope in the Lord.
Both now and forevermore.
Both now and forevermore.
All right, I hope you're continuing to memorize that over the weeks here. We are looking at 1 Samuel 30. Just wanted to give you a little quick idea of where we are. David and his men are still amongst the Philistines. They have been invited by King Achish of Gath to go and do war against Saul and the people of Israel. And David has gone along. But just when they get to the point of the battle, the rest of the Philistine commanders look at King Achish and say, there's no way we're taking this guy with us because he's going to turn on us in battle and he's going to betray us. And so David gets sent away. 3-day journey back to Ziklag, and that's where we pick up the story. These are words from the book that we love.
May these words bring light to our minds, joy to our heart, and praise to our lips. 1 Samuel 30. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. David and the 600 men with him came to the Besor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and 2 cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and 3 nights. David asked him, who do you belong to? Where do you come from? He said, I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites, some territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag. David asked him, can you lead me down to this raiding party? He answered, swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master and I will take you down to them." He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating and drinking and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away, except 400 young men who rode off in camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and were left behind at the Besor Valley. They came out to meet David and the men with him. As David and his men approached, he asked them how they were. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go." David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and delivered us into our hands, the raiding party that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike." David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this. This is the reading from 1 Samuel, book 30.
As we've been considering the story of David together this summer, has it ever occurred to you how much David's story is like a blockbuster movie? I mean, think about it. We have epic battles, including one with a seemingly invincible giant. We have chase scenes, as David regularly eludes Saul in the desert. We have even intrigue, as Jonathan, the son of the current king, works behind the scenes to help David become king in the place of his father. And then you have today's episode with a daring rescue involving a chase of its own. And you have the makings of an epic movie that I would probably pay to see. Yet even as we look at and enjoy David's story, we need to be careful not to get too caught up in the dramatic moments. For while it's true that David's story is a sweeping epic filled with all kinds of heroic deeds and plot twists, the story is not recorded simply for our entertainment. Rather, as we've been pointing out throughout this series, more than anything else, David's story is meant to show us what it means to live as people of faith. In David, we find a passionate yet flawed man who demonstrates what it means to live before the face of God in a world where it's not always easy to distinguish right from wrong, and in a world where it's very easy for us as well to get carried away by our own selfishness. David lives in the real world, not on a movie set of some kind. David lives a real and sometimes very painful life as he seeks to live in the presence of God. And so as captivated as we might be by the drama of David's story, it's important for us to consider what the various episodes of David's life might have to teach us about what it means to live the life of faith. Our present episode, with its compelling story of a chase and a rescue, is no exception. Now, as we consider the words of 1 Samuel 30, I'd like to suggest that the rescue that we find here, as wonderful as it is not the primary focus of this chapter. Rather, the primary focus, as it is in other parts of the story, is on David's character and what we learn about him and what we learn through him in this particular episode. And so we're going to look at David's character together. And an appropriate word to describe what we see in David, his character in this story, is the word generosity. And while the rescue may want to occupy our attention, really we need to look at the character and the person of David and what it means to have a generous spirit. And as we look at David this morning and consider his character in this story, I want to point out, first of all, that generosity is centered in God. As we read the story, as Janet read the story a few moments ago in 1 Samuel 30, I hope you noticed that little phrase, that just that really short sentence at the end of verse 6 that says, "But David found strength in the Lord his God." But David found strength in the Lord his God. Because I believe that that little sentence is the key to understanding what this story is all about. That sentence is the key to help us understand why this particular story is found in Scripture. I want you to think about David's situation for a moment as he returns to the horrific sight of his home, Ziklag, burned to the ground. And to the more horrific realization that his two wives and the wives and children of all of his men have been taken away by the godless Amalekites. Now, while David is in the midst of his grief, while he is dealing with his own grief, David's men begin talking of stoning him as if he somehow is the reason for this disaster. Now, I want you to remember that these are men who owe everything to David. Remember, they're described in Scripture as those who are distressed and in debt and discontent. They are misfits in the world, and David has given them a place. He's brought them success in the wilderness. He's brought them success in battle. He's brought them to a point where they have their own place to live, the city of Ziklag. And now they want to kill him. Imagine the bitterness of soul that David could have felt towards these men as they speak of stoning him. Imagine the accusations and challenges that David could have hurled back at this group of ungrateful men. Imagine how the story here in 1 Samuel 30 could very easily kind of degrade into a shouting match between David and his men, each hurling insults and accusations and accusing each other of incompetence and so on and so forth. But that doesn't happen. Why? Because David found strength in the Lord his God. That's an important phrase for us to take a moment to think about. David found strength in the Lord his God. Quite literally, it says David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. There's a choice here that David makes. In the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the difficulty of his life, David makes a decision to turn toward God, to turn his heart and in his mind toward his Lord. And as David turns his heart and mind towards the Lord, rather than toward his pain and loss as his men do, David is able to rise above the situation, absorb his men's anger, and respond not with accusations of his own, but with generosity. David seeks to care for the very persons who are treating him ill. David's response here is very godlike. As God absorbed the rejection and the rebellion of Adam and Eve, but continued to care for them, as God absorbed the rejection and the rebellion of the people of Israel in the wilderness and continued to guide them, so David seeks to care for the very people who have turned their backs on him. And this is the heart of generosity. The heart of generosity is adopting the attitude of God towards others, especially towards those who don't deserve our goodwill. Now, the adoption and the practice of God's attitude towards others requires that we do what David did. It requires that we strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. It requires a choice on our part to turn away from the pain and the heartache and the difficulty of our lives, and to turn toward God instead. It requires prayer, and it requires praise. You see, David was able to respond to his men as he did because he reminded himself of who God is. I have no doubt that in spite of the threats, in spite of the bloodshed in the eyes of his men, that David spent time praising God. I have no doubt that David, from the story that I see of David, the larger story of David, I have no doubt that David spent time thinking about the greatness and the glory and the grace of God rather than thinking about the ugliness of his situation. And in so doing, his challenge is for us to do the same. You see, it's all too easy for us to dwell on the ugliness of the world around us. It's all too easy for us to get drawn down into the fights that people are involved in around us, to the pain that we have experienced, to the injustice that has been dealt to us. But what David teaches us is this, is that turning away from all of the ugliness of the world and toward God is the only way to have a truly generous spirit. And so here's a challenge I want to give you this morning. The next time you find yourself in a tense situation, whether it be an argument between you and your spouse, or maybe it's a situation where you feel you've received some injustice, maybe you've gone to the Department of Motor Vehicles and they treat you like they usually do, where you feel like lashing out, where you feel like focusing on your anger, I want to challenge you to turn toward the Lord instead. I want to challenge you to take a psalm like Psalm 103 or Psalm 145 that speak about the greatness and the generosity and the grace of God, and to take that psalm and to read it, to take that psalm and to pray it, and to turn your eyes towards the goodness and the grace and the glory of God. And when you do that, what you're going to find is that you have the ability to respond, not in kind, but to respond as God would respond. To respond with generosity. To respond as David does to his men, with grace rather than accusation. David's imitation of God's generosity begins with the adoption of God's attitude. But as David turns his heart and mind toward God, and as the Spirit of God begins to work within and reshaping who David is, we find out as we look at the story of David here in 1 Samuel 30 that generosity also involves imitating the acts of God. There are a number of examples in this story of how David behaves generously towards others. As a matter of fact, the way that this story is shaped, if you spend some time studying, you know that the whole purpose of this story, the whole focus of this story, is on David's generosity. And we see the first example of David's generosity in the way that he responds to his men. Rather than responding with anger, rather than responding with accusations, David is able to respond with peace and with a God-directed plan, an example of God's generosity. The second example of David's generosity in the story is the treatment of that Egyptian that they find out in the wilderness. Now, and I remember that at this point in time, David's men probably have not much clue where the raiding party has gone. They have no idea who this guy is that they found out in the desert, and he's almost dead. But rather than leaving him and moving on, they stop, they give him water, they give him food, and they give him a promise of protection. Again, a very godlike series of activities, very generous. We didn't get that far in the story in reading, but at the end of chapter 30, we find out that when David gets back and everything is settled down, he actually takes some of the plunder and he sends it to Judah. He sends it to the place that he got kicked out of. And he's not sure he's ever going to be able to return to. Again, a generous movement on David's part. But David's response to the 200 men who stay behind at the brook Besor is the shining example of generosity in this chapter. I want you to remember the story, okay? David and his men were 3 days away, all right? And they got told that they might be involved in the fight. Now, I don't know what that did to them. Probably got a few of the people weren't too happy about that. So they got to march back to Ziklag for 3 days. When they get there, they find a smoking ruin, and their families are gone. Scripture tells us that they wept until they had no more strength to weep. Have you ever wept like that? Would you like to, after you did that, get up and try to run a marathon? That's what these guys do. They get up, move forward by David's passion, and they go over 15 rugged miles of territory till they get to the Wadi Besor, the big ravine with the brook running through the middle of it. And there, exhausted by grief and hard travel, 200 men drop out. The word that's used there to describe their exhaustion is the same word that's used to describe a corpse. These guys are dead on their feet. David and the rest of his 400 men, they go on, and they continue the chase, and they ultimately win an amazing victory. On the return trip, they bring with them not only their own wives and their children and their own livestock and their plunder, but everything else that the Amalekites have taken. They come back with huge amounts of plunder, and they arrive at Brook Besor. The 200 men, exhausted men, come out to meet them, and the trouble begins. Look at verse 22. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers, that should tell you what kind of people were gathered around David, okay? This isn't, again, the band of merry men where everybody gets along with each other. All the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, because they did not go with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and his children and go. Now, these evil men and troublemakers are what you might call the fairness police. And the fairness police's self-appointed task is to make sure that everyone gets only what they deserve and nothing more. Their approach, the approach of the fairness police, is this kind of thinking. Thinking that is as alive and well today as it was back at the Brook Besor. And that is this: if you don't do nothing, you don't get nothing. Take your kin and go. It's at this moment that David's generosity comes shining through. Having centered his mind and heart upon God, having turned toward God in his greatness and God in his love and God in his grace, David realizes something that the fairness police have totally missed, and that is this: that none of them, including David himself, deserves anything. Look at verse 23. David says, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed us over to the forces that came against us. This isn't about us," says David. "This isn't something that we did. This is what God gave us." What David understands and the troublemaking men do not understand is that everything we have is a gift of grace. It's the gift of God. David and his men have what they have and are where they are only by the grace of God. David and his merry band of distressed and indebted and discontent men have earned nothing ever. God has been good to them. And in turn, they must be good to others. In his book, Leap Over a Wall, Eugene Peterson gives us this translation of verse 23. He puts these words in David's mouth: "Everything we have is a gift from God. We share it with all who are saved by God." David's God-centered heart was attuned to the truth which applies to all of us, and that truth is this: our lives are made possible only by grace. Everything we have by grace. And since we are recipients of this undeserved, life-giving grace, how dare we speak about giving someone else what they deserve? Whether that be possessions, or time, or forgiveness, or anything else you can add to that list. In my mind, there's a strong connection between what happens here at Wadi Besor and the story that Jesus tells in Matthew 18 of the unmerciful servant. Maybe you're familiar with the story. There's a servant who owes his master more money than he can possibly ever pay back. When he asks for forgiveness, the master says the debt's canceled. He goes outside and he finds a fellow servant who owes him pocket change. Enough money for a Big Mac and a couple of Cokes. And he refuses to forgive the debt. In fact, he chokes that person. Like the unmerciful servant, in this parable, the troublemakers in our story for this morning want to receive richly from the Lord, but deal miserly with everybody else. And David will have none of it. Saved by the grace of God, David will deal graciously with others. David will imitate God, giving to others, regardless of who deserves what. When you read our psalm for today, Psalm 36, through the lens of this story, you can see how David sets side by side the contrast of our wickedness as human beings, our willingness to live only for self, and the generosity of God. Listen to these words of Psalm 36, the Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. He says, I have a message in my heart and from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. Now remember, as we talked about last week, David includes himself in the wicked. All right? This isn't him talking about those folks on the other side of the fence. He's talking about himself as well. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or to do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. And then David shifts his gaze. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. You are generous. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. And then David concludes with a prayer that God continues his generosity. Continue your love to those who know you. Your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, and not able to rise. With his eyes firmly fixed on the Lord, David is able to stand against the tide of his culture. He's able to stand against the flow of things amongst the people that he lives with. And we are called to do the same. The spirit of fairness, as I said earlier, is as alive and well today as it was at the Brook Besor. Indeed, that spirit of fairness lives in each and every one of us. And if you don't believe that, watch some children play for a little while. It won't be long for one of them says, not fair. Or somebody comes to you and says, so-and-so took this and I need it. So on and so forth. We all are under the impression that we deserve what we have. We are under the impression that we deserve what we have, but beyond that, we are under the impression that we deserve to determine what other people receive. But David shatters that illusion. And he challenges us to deal graciously with others as we have been graciously dealt with. There are a number of biblical scholars who believe that the translation of the word besor, by the way, when I was working with Ray Vanderlaan, one of the things he said is whenever you encounter a story in Scripture, if a name is given, it's not just given for as a filler. Try to understand what the name means. Many scholars believe that the word besor literally means good news. And those 200 men that were left behind received good news at the Brook Besor. But I want you to understand this, that the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the way, remember that the word gospel means what? Good news, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ is this. The God of heaven and earth is a generous God, an immensely generous God, a God who is generous far beyond anything we can possibly imagine. And it is due to his generosity and his generosity alone that we don't get what we deserve. But instead we get blessing after blessing and grace after grace. And as recipients of the good news, it is now our task to be good news to others. To respond to those around us with the same grace and the same generosity that we ourselves have received. If we are to fulfill this task, if we are to be truly generous people in a fairness world, then like David, we need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. We need to make the decision in this world, the determination to turn away from the ugliness, away from the pain, and toward the grace and the beauty and the love of God, and allow his generous spirit to invade our spirit, and so that we learn to respond to anger with peace. And to pain with blessing. And so the challenge this morning as we look at the story of David and the Brook Besor is this. The challenge is to turn towards the Lord. to allow him to shape your spirit so that it will be like his. So as you deal with others in grace, you may be the embodiment of the good news. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we acknowledge that we live in a world that is give as good as you get, or keep it all for yourself, if you want to put it a different way. And we ask, Lord, that in this world you will give us your spirit of generosity, that you will give us the strength to turn toward you, especially when things get tense, especially when things get difficult. Help us to focus on you and to imitate you, so that we will not only be receivers of the good news, but we will be those who give good news to others in our lives and in our actions. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the good news for our hearts and our lives. Amen.